Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who has taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It makes me very happy to realize that Christ wanted to be fully a man, with flesh like our own. I am moved when I contemplate how wonderful it is for God to love with a man's heart. Let us choose some events from the Gospel, beginning with Jesus' relationships with the 12. St. John the Apostle, who pours into his narrative so much that his first hand tells of his first unforgettable conversation with Christ. "Master, where are you staying?" he said to him. "Come and see." They went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. This divine and human dialogue completely changed the life of John and Andrew and Peter and James and so many others. It prepared their hearts to listen to the authoritative teaching which Jesus gave them beside the Sea of Galilee. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. During the next 3 years, Jesus shared his life with his disciples. He came to know them. He answered their questions and resolved their doubts. He is indeed the rabbi, the master who speaks with authority, the Messiah sent by God. But he is also accessible. He is close to them. One day Jesus went off to pray, and the disciples were near him, perhaps staring at him and trying to make out what he was saying. When Jesus came back, one of them said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he told them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name.'" In the same way, with the authority of God and the affection of a human heart, our Lord meets the apostles who are amazed at the fruits of their first mission and eager to tell him about the immediate results of their apostolate. "Come away by yourself to a lonely place and rest a while." There is a similar scene toward the end of Jesus' life on earth, just before his ascension. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Young men, have you any fish?" Jesus asked them. He asked the question as any man would, and then he speaks as God. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And God is waiting for them on the shore. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it, and bread. "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught," Jesus said to them. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Jesus shows this refinement and affection not only to a small group of disciples, but to everyone, to the holy women, to representatives of the Sanhedrin like Nicodemus, to tax collectors like Zacchaeus. He shows it to sick and healthy people, to teachers of the law and pagans, to individuals and crowds. The gospel tells us that Jesus had no place to rest his head, but they also tell us that he had many good, close friends, eager to have him stay in their homes when he was in the vicinity. They tell us of his compassion for the sick, of his sorrow for those who were ignorant or in error, his anger at the money changers who profaned the temple. His heart was touched by sorrow for the widow of Nain. All this human behavior is the behavior of God, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God become man, a complete, perfect man, and through his human nature, he shows us what his divine nature is. Recalling this human refinement of Christ, who spent his life in the service of others, we are doing much more than describing a pattern of human behavior. We are discovering God. Everything Christ did has a transcendental value. It shows us the nature of God and beckons us to believe in the love of God who created us and wants us to share his intimate life. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you." Jesus' dealings with men go much further than words or superficial attitudes. Jesus takes them seriously and wants to make known to them the divine meaning of their life. Jesus knows how to be demanding, how to direct men to face up to their duties. If we listen to him, he weans us from comfort and conformity and brings us to know the thrice holy God. For Jesus is moved by hunger and sorrow, but what moves him most is ignorance. As he landed, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. We have gone to the gospel to contemplate Jesus' dealings with men and to learn to bring him to our fellow men, being ourselves other Christs. Let's apply this lesson to everyday life, to our own life. For the ordinary life of a man among his fellows is not something dull and uninteresting. It is there that the Lord wants the vast majority of his children to achieve sanctity. It is important to keep reminding ourselves that Jesus did not address himself to a privileged set of people. He came to reveal the universal love of God to us. God loves all men, and he wants all to love him, everyone, whatever his personal situation, his social position, his work. Ordinary life is something of great value. All the ways of the earth can be an opportunity to meet Christ, who calls us to identify ourselves with him and carry out his divine mission right where he finds us. God calls us through what happens during our day, through the suffering and happiness of the people we live with, through the human interests of our colleagues and the things that make up our family life. He also calls us through the great problems, conflicts, and challenges of each period of history, which attract the effort and idealism of a large part of mankind. It is easy to understand the impatience, anxiety, and uneasiness of people whose naturally Christian soul stimulates them to fight the personal and social injustice which the human heart can create. So many centuries of men living side by side, and still so much hate, so much destruction, so much fanaticism stored up in eyes that do not want to see and in hearts that do not want to love. The good things of the earth monopolized by a handful of people, the culture of the world confined to cliques. And on the outside, hunger for bread and education. Human lives, holy because they come from God, treated as mere things, as statistics. I understand and share this impatience. It stirs me to look at Christ, who's continually inviting us to put this new commandment of love into practice. All the circumstances in which life places us bring a divine message, asking us to respond with love and service to others. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, when he will sit on his glorious throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." We must learn to recognize Christ when he comes out to meet us, in our brothers, the people around us. No human life is ever isolated. It is bound up with other lives. No man or woman is a single verse. We all make up one divine poem, which God writes with the cooperation of our freedom. Nothing can be foreign to Christ's care. If we enter into the theology of it, instead of limiting ourselves to functional categories, we cannot say that there are things good, noble, or indifferent, which are exclusively worldly. This cannot be after the Word of God has lived among the children of men, felt hunger and thirst, worked with his hands, experienced friendship and obedience and suffering and death. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We must love the world and work and all human things. For the world is good. Adam's sin destroyed the divine balance of creation, but God the Father sent his only Son to reestablish peace, so that we, his children, by adoption, might free creation from disorder and reconcile all things to God. Each human situation is unique. It is the result of a unique vocation which should be lived intensely, giving expression to the Spirit of Christ. And so, living among our equals in a Christian way, we will be Christ present among men. And we will do this in a natural way consistent with our faith. When we consider the dignity of the vocation God calls us to, we might become proud and presumptuous. If that happens, we have a wrong idea of the Christian mission. Our error prevents us from realizing that we are made of clay, that we are dust and wretchedness. We forget that there is evil not only around us, but right inside us, nestled deep in our hearts, which make us capable of vileness and selfishness. Only the grace of God is sure ground. We are sand, quicksand. If we look at the history of mankind or at the present situation of the world, it makes us sad to see that after 20 centuries, there are so few who claim to be Christians and fewer still who are faithful to their calling. Many years ago, a man with a good heart, but who had no faith, said to me, pointing to a map of the world, "Look how Christ has failed. So many centuries trying to give his teaching to men, and there you have the result. There are no Christians." There are many people nowadays who still think that way, but Christ has not failed. His word and his life continue to enrich the world. Christ's work, which his Father entrusted to him, is being carried out. His power runs right through history, bringing true life with it. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be everything to everyone. God wants us to cooperate with him in this task which he is carrying out in the world. He takes a risk with our freedom. I am deeply moved by the Jesus born in Bethlehem, a defenseless, powerless child, incapable of offering any resistance. God gives himself up to men. He comes close to us, down to our level. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. God respects and bows down to our freedom, our imperfection and wretchedness. He agrees to have his divine treasures carried in vessels of clay. He lets us make them known. God is not afraid of mixing his strength with our weaknesses. Experience of sin, then, should not make us doubt our mission. True, our sins can make it difficult to recognize Christ. That is why we must face up to our personal miseries and seek to purify ourselves. But in doing this, we must realize that God has not promised us a complete victory over evil in this life. Instead, he asks us to fight. "My grace is sufficient for you," our Lord replied to St. Paul, when he wanted to be freed of the thorn in his flesh which humiliated him. The power of God is made manifest in our weakness, and it spurs us on to fight, to battle against our defects, although we know that we will never achieve total victory during our pilgrimage on earth. The Christian life is a continuous beginning again each day. It renews itself over and over. Christ gives us his risen life. He rises in us if we become sharers in his cross and his death. We should love the cross, self-sacrifice, and mortification. Christian optimism is not something sugary, nor is it a human optimism that something will work out well. No, its deep roots are awareness of freedom and faith in grace. It is an optimism which makes us be demanding with ourselves. It gets us to make a real effort to respond to God's call. Not so much despite our wretchedness, but in some way through it. Through our life as men of flesh and blood and dust, Christ is shown forth. In our effort to be better, to have a love which wants to be pure, to overcome our selfishness, to give ourselves fully to others, to turn our existence into continuous service. I don't want to finish without another consideration. When a Christian makes Christ present among men by being Christ himself, it is not only a matter of being a considerate, loving person, but of making the love of God known through his human love. Jesus saw all his life as a revelation of this love. As he said to one of the disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." St. John applies this teaching when he tells Christians that, since they have come to know the love of God, they should show it in their deeds. "Beloved, let us love one another, since love comes from God, and everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not only that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So our faith must be living, a faith which makes us really believe in God and keep up a continuous conversation with him. A Christian life should be one of constant prayer, trying to live in the presence of God from morning to night and from night to morning. A Christian can never be a lonely man, since he lives in continual contact with God, who is both near us and in heaven. Pray constantly, the apostle tells us, and Clement of Alexandria reminds us of this commandment. He tells us to praise and honor the Word, whom we know to be Savior and King, and through him the Father, not on special days as some people do, but continually, right through all our life and in every kind of way. In the middle of his daily work, when he has to overcome his selfishness, when he enjoys the cheerful friendship of other people, a Christian should rediscover God. Through Christ and in the Holy Spirit, a Christian has access to the intimacy of God the Father, and he spends his life looking for the kingdom which is not of this world, but which is initiated and prepared in this world. We must see Christ in the world and in the bread, in the Eucharist and in the prayer, and we must treat him as a friend, as the real living person he is, for he is risen. Christ, we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ, the risen Christ, is our companion and friend. He is a companion whom we can see only in the shadows, but the fact that he is really there fills our whole life and makes us yearn to be with him forever. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires to take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things say, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Today's reading comes from St. Jose Maria Escriva's Christ is Passing By. This is the second half of the chapter, Christ's Presence in Christians.